you'll open your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 28, we have some unfinished business to do as we conclude the story of life. I told you of Saul's life. I told you last week this would be a two-part study as we continue our series that we've called just Dumb Moves. And here's a guy that is probably the poster boy for going away from the wisdom that God has for us. We looked last week where he was disobedient when God gave him a very specific and he shouldn't have missed this at all, when he says, I want you to go to the Amalekites and finish business with them. And you remember he spared King Agag, he spared the best of the sheep and the animals and all of that. And Samuel comes to Saul and tells him that because of this disobedience, all the consequences are going to fall. One of the key things that you need to understand, and that leads to our opening idea tonight before we even read the text, is this concept of that he never really repented. What really was the worst thing Saul did was, it was bad enough that he disobeyed God. It was bad enough that he spared King Agag. It was bad enough that he sacrificed when he shouldn't have. That was a prior story. It was bad enough that he tried to attack and destroy David and viewed him as a rival rather than as a servant. But the real ultimate failure of Saul is he never repented. He never stopped and tried to turn around, change his ways, live a different way, to be recommitted to God, to confess his sins. He got close. He really gets close a couple of times, but he never, ever repented. And that's the mistake he made. That's number six we're going to look at tonight. Trying everything but repentance. And before we get too hard on Saul, before we cast too many stones his way, it is possible for you, it is possible for me to get into the same vein. We are in a mess, and rather than trying to just repent and turn and do things God's way to come back to trusting and obey, we just keep going. If we just try harder doing what it was we were doing, or if we try solution A or solution B, rather than turning first and foremost to God and falling upon his mercy, confessing our sins if need be, and recommitting to doing things his way, to really trusting his provision and really obeying his word, then it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's what you find in Saul's life. Chapter 28, we'll begin in verse 3. Now, verse 3 kind of sets this up with some introductory remarks before we get to the story that's at hand. It says, now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. So we understand now that the last time he saw Samuel, the prophet, the man of God, the man who anointed him, the man who was there to give him instruction to be the conduit for the voice of God. Not only did they have that break as we looked at last week, but we also come to this point now he's died, he's gone, he's off the scene. And then he makes this rather interesting remark, but you understand as the story unfolds why the writer puts this in to tell us what is going on. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Well, so far, so good. That was a good thing. Now, that comes from a scriptural command. It's found in Leviticus, but more in a more lengthy passage. There's a command of God found in Deuteronomy 18. You might just want to, if you're keeping notes that you keep, you might want to just jot down Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through about verse 21, verse 22. But Deuteronomy 18, where God tells Israel, he instructs Moses just before they enter the land. He says, now when you go into this land, the land that Saul was now in, he says, all the people who are the fortune tellers and the mediums and the people that use sorcery, he says, this is punishable by death. These people need to be driven out. Interestingly, if you read through Deuteronomy 18, not only does God say, get rid of those people, but God gives this wonderful promise. He says, I'm going to give you prophets. I'm going to give you a prophet that will come in my time, and I will give you everything. You want to know about the future? I'll tell you all about it. You want to know about the promises of God? You want to know how things work? I'll just drop a prophet of God, a true prophet, and that's all you need. That was the role that Samuel filled in the story of Saul's life. So he says, why would you trust in those things when you have me to trust in? But he knew that that would be a snare to Israel, so he gives a command, you run them out. And it says, for the most part, one notable exception we'll look at in just a moment, but Saul had done that. He'd eradicated them. So he'd at least done something of value. Until we come to verse 4, then the story turns sour. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. By the way, Shunem, if you look it up on a map, is in the valley of Jezreel. It's kind of in northern Israel. It's a large plain. By the way, that's what we know in prophetic terms is the valley of Armageddon. It's also the valley where Gideon took on the Midianites. Remember, with just a handful of men, about this vast army. Remember the, you know, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon and all that story. And there was a great victory where a man who was obeying God went up against this large force, and God gave a great victory. It's also the place, Saul wouldn't have known this, but we know this from Scripture, it's a place where the ultimate victory in the rebellion against God will take place when Jesus Christ returns with his armies, and the armies of the Antichrist will be destroyed. So in this place of great victory, Saul is there, and Saul, if he were a person who trusted and obeyed, and a person who tried the right way rather than trying everything but repentance, it certainly could have turned out differently. But they had these warring armies out there. Look at verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. That just kind of encapsulates the problem. He was very, very worried, very nervous, very fearful of going against this Philistine army. At that point, he dies everything but repentance, and it's downhill from here. Now, I've used the same outline for all of these weeks as we've looked at these bad examples, and I will use a very same outline tonight. First of all, what are the causes of this kind of a mistake, this kind of a tragedy? What are the causes? Well, cause number one is right here in the text. It's called fear. He was afraid. His heart trembled greatly. He was afraid. Now, there is nothing innately wrong with fear. God put this capacity for us to fear things for our own protection. There are some things that we should back off from. If we feel threatened, we should react. That's understandable. There's nothing wrong with the fear. The problem we get into is how we respond to that fear. Now, I suppose if we were very transparent and we went around the room tonight and we just passed a little notebook around and we all, without anybody looking and deciphering our handwriting, we wrote down what we were afraid of, we would probably come up with a very diverse list of fears. Some of you might just, it might be just things we encounter in life, or it might be something looming on the horizon, some loss or a fear about our health or our family or whatever. There's all sorts of things we fear. There's nothing innately and wrong with reacting to threats, but it's what we do with that fear. Because whenever we face fear, we have a couple of options. One is we can give in to panic and despair and let that destroy us, or that fear can be something that propels us back to a state of confidence and a state of trust and the status of obedience to God. It's what we do with that fear that determines the outcome. So there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, it was a fearful situation. There's nothing innately sinful about his fear. So when I say fear, you have to understand the cause was a fear, but his reaction is really what got him in trouble. He does some things, as you see here in the text. It says, verse 6, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." Apparently, it was the custom that when a king of Israel, and you see this at other times, went out to battle, let's get some guidance from the Lord. The prophet, we understand. But take that back to what we just read back in verse 3. Samuel is now dead and buried and been mourned for. So there's no word coming from the prophet. There's no word coming to us as we sang in Trust and Obey. There's something about that. He abides with us still if we trust and obey. This man has squandered all of this opportunity to really trust in the Lord, and he finds himself kind of on his own. It also says they're either by dreams. That's seeking prophecy. Lord, will you send me? And God spoke through dreams. Maybe that means that Saul himself thought he would receive a word from a dream he would receive, or maybe someone in his company would, but there's no word from God. And then he mentions the Urim. It's one of the few places outside of the five books of Moses that that is recorded. But this was, and we don't really know what they were as far as their objects or their what they looked like. But the high priest had a breastplate or a covering over his chest. And on the outer part of it were 12 precious stones set, and written on each stone was the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. So when the high priest would go in before God into the holy place, and on the Day of Atonement when he'd go into the Holy of Holies, he would go in there and the people would understand that he is representing me, he's representing my tribal identity in there. But the Bible tells us that Moses was instructed to create the Urim and the Thummim, and they were apparently put into a pocket or a pouch built into that chest covering that the high priest had. And they were the words mean, in the Hebrew words means lights and perfections. That's really all we know about it. The rest is left to conjecture. But somehow through these objects that the high priest carried was another means God could communicate with his people directly. There are some people who believe that they would just pull out this little bag or sack and it would be kind of like casting lots. And if this one turned up that way, that's one thought. I'm not real fond of that theory, but that's one thought. The other one is, since it's lights and perfections, that maybe these would glow a certain way, or there'd be some sort of an evidence that way. It's really, like I said, conjecture, so your theory is as good as mine at that point. But here it says that, and it apparently doesn't appear too many places in Scripture that it was actually used, but here Saul tries it. He goes and gets the high priest. And we said, I'm not getting any dreams. I'm not getting, there's no prophet speaking. How about this means? And all he gets from God is silence. He tries everything else, but what he should have done at that point. What he should have done at that point, I don't know how God would have responded, because God already said in the earlier chapter we looked at, just last week we looked at it, that God had said, I reject you from being king. You know, you're not going to follow on. He sends Samuel out to anoint David to be his successor and so forth. But it would have been a good idea. Would you agree with me this? It would have been a good idea for Saul to realize God isn't answering. I'm going to fall down and confess my sins and repent and worship God and at least throw myself on the mercy of God at this point. He does everything but that. His fear led him to do everything else and really led him away from God. When it was a wonderful opportunity for him to come back to God, he doesn't repent. There's another factor we can insert here, and you see it back in verse 3. The actual story of his death is found in 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. But Samuel was gone. And I just want to title this one, Isolation. Isolation. The person he had leaned on for spiritual guidance has been taken from him. The person that would at least speak to him and bring some word from God was now gone. Now we understand that Saul did not dictate the time of his departure, or Saul's behavior did not dictate the time of Samuel's death. That was in God's hands. But Samuel dies and there's no successor. There's no following prophet. There's no one else he could turn to. It's as if God, to try to get Saul's attention and to try to teach us some lessons, he's saying, I'm going to turn off that avenue of connecting with me. I'm going to turn off the dreams. I'm going to turn off the Urim and the Thummim. And I'm going to take the prophets away, and I'm not going to send another one. And all you were receiving, Saul, is silence when he was seeking the voice from God. But that isolation, I think, drives him to make the next mistake he's needing to be. He wants someone to lean on. He wants someone to give him a word. If God isn't talking, let's find someone else. Always a dumb move. Always a bad move. In our world, you can find somebody that'll give you advice very readily. I was in a place the other day where they, when I was in a waiting room, and they had a TV on the screen, and I don't watch much daytime TV. And if this is your favorite show, just that's all right. But Dr. Phil was on there. And he was not bashful about giving his advice to this couple and I'm just thinking, why don't you people go behind closed doors and talk about this stuff? You know, why put this on TV? If I have problems like that, I don't want you to know about it. If Dr. Phil can help me, that's okay, but could we just do this in private? I don't get what's entertaining about this or what's informing. But I'm just sitting there, and he's giving all this advice, and I'm just thinking, there's nothing wrong with being confident. There's nothing wrong with being knowledgeable and all that sort of thing. But it's like, Dr. Phil, you ain't God. You don't have the final word here. You know, you might be smart and you might have a big TV contract, but I don't know. Dr. Phil just bothers me. I don't know about you, okay? I'll just admit that. But I only say that to say this. The first place, as followers of Christ, we need to run is we need to go to God. And one of the things we need to be very quick to do is to fall on our knees and confess our sins and repent and change. You know, the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing the same way and expecting a different result. Now, that's not in the Bible, but that's, I think, a very wise thing to say. Saul has been doing the same thing the same way. He's getting silence from God, and then he continues to do the same thing the same way, you know, ignoring God and wondering why God isn't showing up, why God isn't speaking. Think about the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes to his father and tells his father, I want my inheritance now. Now, you have to understand how insulting that was. It wasn't just a financial transaction. Basically, he's saying to his father, you're not dying quick enough for me. Will you hurry up and just get... I can't wait for you to die, so just give me my stuff now. The father gives him his inheritance and divides what is. He goes off, and you know where the story ends up, don't you? Here you have Jewish boy in the hog pen, and the hogs are doing better than he is, right? You think about that story, and it's a story just, it really, the purpose of the story is not really to talk, really the story is not really to talk about the prodigal son. The story is to talk about the older brother, because that represents the Pharisees that Jesus is really confronting, but it is informative on this level. If you think about that story or any other story of a prodigal, the prodigal could have turned around anywhere along the way and going back to his father's house and confessed his sin, and he's, all he wanted was, let me just be a servant in your house. Of course, the father, you know, clothes them and they throw the party and they kill the calf that's been all fattening up and so forth. And, have, you know, my son that was dead has now been, you know, alive again. That's how he viewed it. We understand that. But he could have turned around when he got out from at the end of the road from his father's house and said, what am I doing? He could have done it when his money ran out. He could have done it when all of his friends left him. Anywhere along this road, he could have just stopped and turned around. Unfortunately, he doesn't turn around until we would call this in modern terminology until he hit bottom. Till he's down there with the hogs, and the hogs are eating better than he is. The point that we can make from that story, and I think we can make from Saul's story, is this. No matter the causes, the fearful things that might drive us to do something we shouldn't do, or the isolation when God is silent, all of those are opportunities for us to stop doing what we're doing and to turn around. There's always the opportunity for us to repent. Well, what are the complications? Let's move to the second point. Because if we continue to walk in a way that is not pleasing to God, it is going to make our lives more difficult and our situation more complicated. Well, verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. Stop there. Now, remember what we read in verse 3? Saul was out killing them. So the writer of the book of 1 Samuel has already set us up. The very people that he was trying to destroy, after he's tried everything, he's trying anything and everything but repenting and falling on the mercy of God, let's find me a medium. I got to have a word from somebody here. Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said to her, in fact, there's a woman who is a medium at Endor. If you study the geography, Mount Gilboa, which is a ridge, basically the army of Israel was on one side, and over on the other side of this ridge in the valley of Jezreel, he says there at Shunem, was where the Philistines were encamped. So all he has to do is just kind of go up, sneak out, and it's probably one of the reasons he went by night. Sometimes we think he does try to disguise himself, so night would give him that opportunity. But another reason might have been he's kind of sneaking closer to enemy territory by going over the ridge down to this little town of Endor. So they find her. In fact, there's a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, so he's not looking like a king, and he went, and two men with him, And they came to the woman by night and said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me one I shall name to you. Now, there's a point here that we just got to stop and deal with this. Because anytime you study this story, anytime you read any books or any literature or any studies written on it, there's always this discussion about, was this a real medium? Was she really calling up the dead? What about all this? Well, let me just say something this is going to be very logical and very simple in the logic, but a person who says that they have the power to speak to someone who has died and to call up, one of three things is going on. Number one, it's all fake. It is just, smoke mirrors to fool people, kind of like a magician's sleight of hand. That's possibility number one. Possibility number two is that it's demonic. There is the use of the demonic power of Satan to take that to place. The third option, as we'll look at in just a moment, which is the exception, is God is going to overrule and God's going to crash the party. So that's the option we'll talk about in just a moment. But when it comes to just in normal circumstances, it's either fake or it's real. But if it's real, it's not God that's doing it, because God has already said this type of activity is to be condemned, and these kind of people, under Jewish Old Testament law of Moses, were to be put to death. So if you have someone out there saying, come on over, you can go right down McCorkle Avenue in South Charleston. You can get your palm read. You can get your fortune told. There's people who do all kinds of this stuff. You and I shouldn't have anything to do with it. And if we wonder about it, it's got to be one or two in our world. Now, God's going to insert himself into this story in a very special way. I will share my opinion, and that's all it is, because everyone who writes on this story always will share your opinion. So I'll share mine, but whether it was demonic or whether it was fakery. But regardless, God does show up. So here's what Saul does. Let's get back to Saul for just a moment. The complications. First of all, if you try everything but repentance, the causes are fear and isolation. The complications, first of all, it results in our moving further from God's will. Not only is he disobeyed, not only is he not trusting God, now he's just kind of really gone over the edge. Find me a medium. The very thing that he was used of God to destroy, now he's getting involved in it. By the way, that's rebellion always leads us that way. It's going to lead you further down the hog pen trail, like the prodigal son. It'll lead you further down that way. Here's the great news, though, for all of us. We always have the opportunity to stop where we are, to just stop what's going on, to stop it and turn around, to make a change. And to just say, we cannot continue to do this, and to fall on the mercy of God and confess our sins as we need to. So he's disguised himself, and he goes and he tells her what he's wanting. He says, I'm going to call up someone that you named to me. And the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. This is verse 9 now. How he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? Is she suspecting something? Or is she just protecting herself? Or is that just the phrase you said that she always said, don't really know. But look what he does. He goes further down this road. Verse 10, and Saul swore to her by the Lord. Now that should just jump off the page at you. There's a little clue there of how far down Saul has gotten. I swear by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. That's the second complication. Not only do we move further from God's will if we do everything but repentance, secondly, it will complicate our lives by using God's name as just a hollow phrase we throw out. Without sounding too judgmental, and I don't want to do this, but you just know this goes on in life. There are all sorts of people, and they're standing before God is between them and God. I understand that, but there's all sorts of people that you run into. Being part of a local church is not part of their lives. There's nothing going on in their lives that is anything remotely relating to spiritual advancement and spiritual maturity. But they can turn on the God talk when they need to. Now, I'm a pastor, so I get this a lot. When I'm encountering people, especially I don't know very well, and they find out I'm a pastor, they'll just turn on the God talk all of a sudden. Well, yeah, praise the Lord, and they can throw an amen in at the right point, and they could even quote a verse every now and then. That's kind of what Saul is doing here. Oh, as the Lord lives, it's all going to be all right. Let's just kind of smear a little bit of spirituality over things. I remember one time before Julie and I got married, I was in school. I worked in a factory for a summer job, and I carpooled with a couple of men that were older than me. And it didn't take long to figure out these guys, how should we say it, weren't living a very committed Christian life, okay? They weren't terrible men by the world standards, but it was obvious by their language and their view on women and just a lot of things that they did, and they weren't living for the Lord. I remember one time, and we all traded cars. You know, I would drive one time, and another guy, so we, you know, that's how the carpool worked. Well, I remember one time we got in this one fellow's car. This was back, I'm showing my age now. He puts a thing in the 8-track machine. Remember the 8-tracks? I'm really showing my age now. And suddenly all this gospel music came blaring out. I was expecting, you know, Buck Owens or, you know, Conway Twitty or something to come out. I wasn't expecting gospel music to come pouring out, especially this guy. I'm thinking, well, maybe he's driving his wife's car and he didn't know that was the 8-track when he stuck it in. So we kind of struck up this conversation, and come to find out, this guy, he traveled all over the country to go to gospel music concerts and that sort of thing. And I remember being shocked. I said, well, what about your church? Oh, I don't go to church. I just don't understand. I still don't quite figure this out. You know, and during that conversation, as we were talking about that, he put the veneer of, now it doesn't mean everybody listens to gospel music is bad or any of that sort of thing. I'm just saying it just illustrated the point that we got to be careful that we don't ever succumb to, because we know the language, we know how it sounds. We can just put a veneer of spirituality over things. What we need to do is make sure that this heart of ours, in the privacy and the sincerity of our hearts, that it is open and clean and pure before God. That's what he calls us to. That's what he calls us to. Saul had this opportunity, but instead of coming clean with God and falling on the mercy of God and confessing his sins to God, he's just using God all over the place. The Lord lives. It further complicates the situation. Now here's where it gets very interesting. And I'll save that till later. Hang on. Verse 11, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. It doesn't say in the text, but I wonder if she thought, what's this all about? It gets really interesting in the next verse. When the woman saw Samuel, now, there's a couple different ways of imagining this scene. It says when she saw him. And one of the common thoughts of this kind of a seance would be this, that she would fall into some kind of a dramatic trance or whatever, and she would announce to those gathered around that this is what I'm seeing, and this is what I'm perceiving, and here's what he's saying, but it would be her voice talking. By the way, if that's the way it took place, you understand how that could be very much faked. Doesn't mean that it couldn't be demonic either. But so she's describing what she's seeing. And she says, who shall I bring up? Bring up Samuel. The woman saw Samuel. Look what she did. She cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Suddenly she gets it. This is where God overrules. She was not expecting to see what she saw. And the fact that she is struck with the fear and she cries out. And when she says, you've deceived me, I think she thinks that she is in grave danger. Now, we talk about whether this was demonic or this was fakery, and I can't prove it either way. But I tend to think that probably knowing the spiritual dimensions of the day and the wicked, corrupt worship of the people that were around Israel, to the point that God had told them to eradicate people who practiced this and to push these people out of the land, I would not be surprised if she didn't practice her black arts by demonic power. I would say that perhaps she did get messages from beyond the humankind, but they were demonic. And if that's the source, we know how valuable or non-valuable, I should say, that is, and how corrupt that is. But here's, suddenly now she sees something that she is not used to seeing, and she sees that it is Samuel. Here's what I understand is going on. God says, okay, you're going to set this up. You want to get to hear from someone from the dead? I'll just give you what you want. And I think it really was a vision of Samuel beyond the grave given to her. And God just says, I'm going to insert myself into this because Saul's been wanting a message. He's been trying every way to get a message. Well, I'm going to give him a message, and you understand it's not the message that Saul really wants to hear. So I think God just, by the way, have you noticed how God can show up and get in the middle of, have we not seen that in this study? Remember when we were talking about Haman and Mordecai? I'm going to build this gallows and I'm going to put my enemy on it. And the only person that ever got hung on the gallows was not Mordecai, it was Haman. God showed up in the middle of that party and intervened. God shows up in the middle of this party and intervenes. He said, why have you deceived me? For you were Saul. And verse 13, and the king said to her, do not be afraid. Well, it's a little late for that. Do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, now this is interesting. An old man is coming up and he is covered with a mantle or a robe. I don't want to go back and look at it for time's sake. But you remember last time? When Samuel shows up and tells them, because of your disobedience, all the ramifications. You remember it says that Saul grabbed his mantle or his robe and it tore. And Samuel turns around and says to Saul, just like my robe has been torn, God has torn the kingdom from you. Remember that? The fact that she says, an old man and he's covered with a robe. I just think what must have ran through Saul's mind was, there's that robe again. It takes him right back to that tearing prophecy of the kingdom being torn apart from him. I think God gave him a specially planned, specially designed vision through this woman. It wasn't the normal way of doing things, but God can do whatever he wants because he is God. And she sees, and I think he's taking that mantle part. I think that's a little clue inserted in the text and a little clue inserted there for Saul to say, this is bad. He takes him immediately back to that tearing of the robe part of the story. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Notice it's not though he sits covered with the mantle, so I think that connects it. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? In other words, whatever the whole deal was going on, Samuel was a lot more content where he was than where he was at the moment. And he answered and said, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may be revealed to me what I should do. Here's the consequences. Here's the consequences starting to unfold. Consequence number one, he is receiving a fearful warning from Samuel. You remember the thing that drove him to do all this? He was fearful about the Philistine army. So he tries to get an answer from God. God doesn't answer. He goes and gets a medium. God overrules and allows Samuel to show up speaking through this medium. And he's about to be even more fearful when he's all said and done. You see, when we choose not to turn and not to rebel and choose to continue to rebel, not to repent, and to not throw ourselves on the mercy of God and not confess our sins, it's just going to get worse. Life will get more complicated. And we're about to see it. Look what Samuel tells him. Verse 16. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? In other words, the fact you're not getting an answer should be all the answer you need. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Takes him back to the tearing of the robe story. Verse 16. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. The Lord's not giving me an answer. I'm so scared by this. Because he doesn't repent, he just keeps going the way he's going, and he tries everything but repentance. He gets to the point where God gives him the most scary news, the most fearful, dreadful thing he could ever hear. And basically he says, going to be defeated, army's going to be defeated, you're going to be dead, and your sons are going to be dead. It's all over for you. Now, he reacts to that, verse 20. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And then we have this interesting little interlude. It says, and there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten food all day and night. And the next few verses tells about how this woman feeds him, makes him eat. I think in some sense, and I don't know as I've completely understand this, but verse 24, it says, this woman had a fatted calf in the house and hastened to kill it, and she took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. I guess she, you know, not only, I guess with every seance, you get a free buffet dinner, I guess, is how this works. No, I think what it is it is some sort of poetic way or some sort of thematic way that God sets up to say, you know, when it comes to this kind of rejection from the Lord, the only people that you're going to have that's even paying attention to you are not the right kind of people. You think about this. She's cooking him dinner, and this is the woman that through him had just said, by the way, you're going to be dead tomorrow. There's some sort of justice or some sort of closure in all this with this story that's just saying the last person that's showing any kindness to Saul, Samuel was gone. God is not speaking to him, and all he's left was this witch, this medium, this sorceress, if you will. And I think it's a way of just saying, by God removing the dynasty of Saul, he wants the reader to understand God was well within his rights to do what he did. It's kind of almost a legal justification for the switch of dynasties from Samuel to the, now we understand through Christ, the eternal dynasty of David. All right? So, receiving a fearful warning, and then in these verses, and we'll look over in chapter 31, if you'll just turn there briefly, chapter 31, the last chapter of the book, we're going to find out he receives the final rejection when judgment falls. Receives the final rejection, which is the next part of the consequence. Verse 31, chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And it says that they're all killed. The Philistines killed the Jonathan and the Abinadab, Malchishua, and Saul's sons. And the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. And Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. And so Saul, his three sons, his armor bearers, and all his men died together on the same day. What a tragic end. What a great start for this man, and what a tragic end. And I think the theme that is through all here, this rejection, this warning, is because he never, ever stopped, and he had opportunity to stop. Think about this for a moment. The medium tells him, this witch tells him, whatever term that your translation says, tomorrow you're going to go out to battle, your army's going to be defeated, you're going to be killed, you and all your sons. What do you think you would probably do with that information? Of all the places you would choose to be the next morning, would you choose just about anywhere but being on the battlefield with the Philistines? I mean, it just rings with some sort of almost an incredulous thought that Saul went on with the battle. He marched into battle knowing that there was a death sentence spoken by Samuel the prophet through this medium that he chose, that was going to lead to his destruction, his death. But rather than repent, rather than falling on the mercy of God, rather than confessing his sins, how would God respond? That would have been within God's, you know, maybe God could have forgiven, maybe he still would have lost the kingdom, I don't know. That's been within God's sphere of decision making. But repentance is always the right thing to do, wherever along the line. Wherever along the line. But instead, he marches into battle, and here you have the rest of it. Well, what are the cures? I'm glad we finally got here. I want to take a breath. We're finally to the cures. It's not very complicated. Go back to chapter 28 and verse 18. I want to just zero on this verse. I kind of skipped over it because I knew we'd come back to it. But I want you to look at verse 18. When Samuel is talking to Saul, he says, he gives the reasons that it was given to David, your neighbor. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. What's the cure? Number one, hearing the voice of the Lord. You got to hear it. We need to be people that hear God's voice. Samuel, even though God was not talking to him any longer, Saul, even though God was not talking to him any longer, that was a message in and of itself that he should have heard. When Samuel shows up to talk to Saul, there was a message from God. When Samuel had previously shown up, there was a message from God. When God had given the law that then was in writing that day, which would have been the first five books of this of the Bible, the law of Moses, we call it, the law of God, literally. He had talked about mediums. He talked about how a king was to behave. He talked about the necessity of obedience. Remember, Samuel had told in the last story, to obey is better than sacrifice. He had heard it again and again and again and again through source after source after source, and he refused to hear what God was saying to him. Really, in some ways, we could say it this way. His lack of hearing the voice of the Lord was really could be reframed with the term, he was a person who was a person of unbelief or person who refused to believe God. He trusted in going to this medium over trusting in the ability and the heart of God to forgive him and through repentance. He trusted in his own decision making with sparing the king of the Amalekites rather than obeying the voice of the Lord. Remember, I told you we've already sung our closing song tonight. Trust and obey. Hearing the voice of the Lord, it has to be connected with belief in that word, that we trust it. We trust it. Go back to verse 18 one more time. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. We need to not only hear it, believe it, trust it, but we need to obey the voice of the Lord. It's real simple. What are the cures? Hear with believing ears, and we need to be people who obey the voice of the Lord. Here's the great resource we have. God has given us not just prophets who come and go, not just going to the high priest for the Urim and the Thummim, not just even a portion of the Word of God, which Saul would have had access to in his day, but God has given us the completed text of Scripture that says everything that we need to know to do His will right here in the book. He gives us many resources that we can hear. We need, but we also need to accept that as belief. Through belief, that we need to say, this is God's word to me. I take it in. What's the cure for this mistake of trying everything but repentance? You need to continue to expose yourself to the word of God and then make the choice, empowered by the Spirit of God and motivated that we're going to obey, do what he says. And there's one more resource we're going to add to that. When we don't hear and when we don't obey, if you're a follower of the Lord is going to see to it through the circumstances and through the activities that he can be involved in, he is going to make sure that you continue to hear what he's calling you to do, which is a need to repent. Saul should have heard it. He should have heard it long before the silence from God. He should have heard it long before the medium of Endor calls up Samuel. But God continued to intervene and God continued to warn. Even at that last warning, tomorrow it's all going to be over. Why not fall on your face and confess your sins and cry to the mercy of God? Instead, he marches into battle, foolhardy and destined for his own destruction. We need to learn the discipline that when the Spirit of God is tapping on our heart saying, you know what? You need to come clean over that. You need to confess that. You need to repent of that. There needs to be some change right here. You need to get back on the path of obedience right here. The Spirit of God who indwells us is an expert at that. Unfortunately, if we are not accustomed to frequent and constant and quick repentance and confession of sin, we can also get very, very practiced at avoiding that conviction of the Spirit of God. And conviction over our sin is always followed by chastisement for our sin. Friend, you don't have to get to the hog pen before you turn around. You don't have to get to this point before you turn around. You don't have to get any further than any point before you turn around. God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. He wants us to confess. So the next time you feel that tug, the next time you feel that tap, next time you feel that twinge of conviction, be quick to repent of that sin and to confess of the sin and turn from it and start living in a life of obedience. That's what God wants us to do. It's real simple. Here's the conclusion. Rather than trying anything else, try repentance.